sowing and reaping. But as I worked on my lesson about sowing and reaping, it became a larger lesson than I thought I could do in one session, one sermon. So what we're going to do today is look at a lesson this morning and this evening about sowing and reaping. Our text is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, if you want to look at that in just a moment with me. But the lesson on the caregivers will be put off until sometime in the new year. But as we think about sowing and reaping, I want to share with you first about a 2019 record in regard to sowing and reaping corn. And there are a lot of farmers that grow corn in this area, a lot of farmers that grow corn in this world and in our nation, and there is a little bit of a contest involved among certain agricultural circles about trying to get the most bushel per acre and to see who can get the most yield out of a particular seed or particular crop. And in 2019, there is a farmer who has now the record for the most yield per acre for shelled corn. His name is David Hula, it's H-U-L-A, so I don't know if it's Hula or Hula, but if I had that name, I'd pronounce it Hula. But his name is David Hula, and he's of Charles City, Virginia. The average bushel per acre across the board in the United States of shelled corn, the average bushel across the board for all farmers is 170. In other words, just across the board in the United States, according to the records of this particular agricultural website, on average, farmers will give a yield of about 170 bushels per acre. That's shelled ears, and according to this website, it takes about 112, it varies, it takes about 112 ears of corn to make one bushel, which varies in its weight from anywhere from 56 to 70 pounds, according to what I saw. But about 100 ears or so of corn make a bushel. Average across the board, 170 bushels per acre for farmers. Well, David Hula and several other farmers have been trying to let that number increase by technology and the ways that they go about irrigation and the seeds they use and all sorts of things of that nature. And in December of 2019, David Hula officially set the record of 616.2 bushels per acre. 616.2 bushels per acre, and it's the fourth time he's set the record. He's broken his own record three times. One shelled bushel will feed approximately 50 people, give or take. And if we take David Hula's 616 bushels per acre, that would feed over 30,000 people. Now, again, the average is 170. David Hula's is quite an exception, you know, about four times that. But you reap what you sow. And David Hula sowed corn, and he had quite a harvest of reaping, because that's a universal principle. It applies in every aspect of life. You reap what you sow. And our text that I mentioned a moment ago, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the principle is stated here in Scripture. 2,000 plus years ago, the principle is stated here, and you and I know that this principle applies in every aspect of life. Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever ever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption or destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And as we think about that principle, it applies in practically every area of life. And it has a dual nature to it. Notice even in the text, there's a dual nature to it. There's discussion here about reaping to or sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. And the dual nature here, it serves as a warning and as an encouragement. Because the warning is to those who sow to the flesh, because the harvest there, the reaping there, is destruction, corruption. So there's a warning there against those who go against the will of God. And as we make application of this to the spiritual aspect of life, the eternal dynamic of life, the consequences that are negative. But there's an admonition here on the positive side to sow to the Spirit. And of the Spirit, the harvest is life everlasting. And so, you know, no matter what angle you take on this, no matter what direction you're looking, there are only two seeds that are mentioned here, only two things that you can sow here, only two views of life that are given here, the positive, the negative, the spiritual, the unspiritual, that it's the principle, you reap what you sow. So am I sowing positive, holy, righteous seeds of the Spirit, or am I sowing the negative, the unholy, the ungodly, the sinful works of the flesh? And as we think about this principle, the text giving us the two options of the flesh and the spirit, here's how we're going to approach this. This morning, in this lesson, we're going to look at and examine some examples of sowing to the flesh. And then tonight, we're going to look at some examples, and all these are going to be from Scripture, of sowing to the Spirit. And particularly tonight, we're going to then follow that up with some applications that will apply really to both of these, about the flesh and the spirit, the good, the bad, the positive, the negative. And we'll make some applications that hopefully will help us to take this lesson home with us in such a way that we'll learn this universal principle. And notice how the text reminds us in verse 7, don't be fooled about this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not fooled. You can't change the inevitability of this principle. It's stated there, whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. You can't do anything that's going to bypass that. You can't do anything that's going to change that. It is unavoidable. The principle is solid. The principle is inarguable. And don't be deceived. Don't think that you can live a life to the flesh and sow seeds of the flesh and then somehow reap the Spirit. And don't be discouraged that if you're living for the Spirit and you're living for God and you're sowing the seeds of the Spirit, don't be discouraged to think that somehow when life is all over that you're going to reap a harvest that's the opposite of that. You see, it's a warning and it's an encouragement. It's a warning and it's a motivation to do the right thing based on this principle, and it is unavoidable. God is not mocked. God is not fooled. There is application of this. It is inevitable that we will face the consequences of this principle, that we will reap what we sow. Now, let's look at three or four examples from the Bible of sowing to the flesh. Number one, look at the example in the book of Genesis of Lot. Lot, we are introduced to in Genesis chapter 12. We learn that he is Abraham's nephew. And we learn that Abraham and Lot set off on this journey together that Abraham is called upon. And when we get into chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, that Abraham and Lot are both very successful and God has blessed them very much materially. The Bible specifically tells us early in chapter 13 that Abraham was rich in cattle and gold and silver, and he was a wealthy man. His nephew Lot was faring pretty well himself. In fact, as you move into chapter 13, there is a dispute over the land that Lot's cattle and Abraham's cattle are trying to feed off of. And that they both have so much that the herdsmen of the respective owners are beginning to argue with one another, and the proposal is made, let's not argue about this, Abraham says. Let's not quarrel about this because we're related to one another. We be brethren. We are kin to one another. And so you, Lot, make a choice. You look at the land that is available here. You pick what you want to go, where you want to go, and I'll go the other direction, and we can have enough land to settle a dispute, and all our cattle will be well fed and well watered. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13, at verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. You may think of that as somewhat of an innocent decision, but it says that Lot looked at that well-watered land, and he chose that land because he was choosing what was best for himself. Lot may have not necessarily realized it right here, but he began sowing some seeds to the flesh. He began sowing some seeds of the material. You read, as you continue in the text, in the book of Genesis, about Abraham and about Lot, and how Lot has made his journey in this land that he has chosen, and ends up living, by the time we get to chapter 18 and 19, in the city of Sodom. And we learn from chapter 18 that Sodom's wickedness is great, and that God is going to destroy it. But because of Abraham's intercession and God's mercy, he will allow Lot to be delivered. Lot had looked many years before this at the well-watered plains, and he saw material gain, and he saw great blessings for himself physically by making this choice. He's now a wealthy man. His family is practically grown, and he can sit back, you would think, and relax. But Lot is surrounded by wickedness. And his choice has led him into a journey and led him into a city and led him into living among a very sinful environment. And while back in chapter 13 he looked at the well-watered plains, by the time we get to chapter 19, and God brings punishment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities as well because of their sinful lifestyles and their immorality, the Bible tells us in chapter 19, verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah and from the Lord out of heavens, and he overthrew those cities, all the plain. Remember the plain it says that Lot saw? That well-watered plain, now it has been destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven, and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew out of the ground. You see, it rained fire. Those cities were overthrown, and all the plain was destroyed. And Lot, now, having sowed those seeds of material prosperity, barely escapes with his own life. He loses everything. He loses nearly all of his family. He loses all of his material goods. He's now reaping what he has sown. He made a choice to the flesh. He made a choice to the material gain. And he paid a terrible price when the harvest finally came. Here's a second example. Lot is the first one. Here's a second example of sowing to the flesh. If you would, turn to Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, you read about an Israelite named Achan. And the Bible tells us that the children of Israel now were encroaching upon the land of Canaan and conquering it, beginning with the city of Jericho. And they would conquer that land to punish those people because of their sinful lifestyle. But the city of Jericho was a special city in regard to this because it was the first city they would conquer. They were to take nothing from that city. They were to leave it all there as a sacrifice to God. But there was Achan. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 7 that Achan saw in the ruins of that city before it was completely destroyed a Babylonian garment. And he saw silver and gold, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold that was the equivalent of 50 shekels. And later, as all of this unfolds, Achan says he saw those things and he coveted those things and he took those things. It caused great punishment on the next battle that the children of Israel were to engage in against the city of Ai. In fact, 36 men lost their lives there. And eventually, because of the sin of Achan, because he chose to sow seeds to the flesh, he and his family lost their lives. But here's a man who saw something that he wanted that he wasn't supposed to have. He saw something that didn't belong to him and that God had forbidden all of his people from taking. But he coveted those things. He was greedy about those things. And he simply couldn't dismiss the thought. And he sowed seeds to the flesh. And with the price of a garment and some silver and gold, Achan lost his life when harvest time came. A man who sowed to the... Remember, the principle is unavoidable. The principle is inevitable. Lot, Achan, they have sowed seeds to the flesh. And now they're reaping the corruption and the destruction. Let's think about a third example of one who sowed to the flesh. Really, a set of brothers in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And we think about these two men and the description of them that's given in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Bible tells us something very interesting in 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. It says that these were sons of Belial. In other words, that they were wicked and evil men, that they were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. Even though they were serving as priests and religious leaders, they had no faith in God. They would not and did not faithfully follow God. The next several verses, verses 13 through 17, describe the corruption that these brothers brought on worship and how that they caused worship to be a very corrupt and evil thing because of their sinful, selfish attitude of sowing seeds to the flesh. It was all about their own material gain. It was all about their own selfish pleasures and satisfying those things. When you read a little further in the text, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 22, it says that they were also involved in sexual immorality with the women who were around the temple. And so, these men were sowing seeds to the flesh. Their lifestyle was immoral. Their worship was corrupt. Their faith was bankrupt. Their father Eli knew what they were doing, and the text tells us that he failed to restrain them, and he failed to really stop them from doing these evil things and sowing these seeds to the flesh. But he rebuked them, he talked to them, and interestingly enough, even though he did not completely stop them, in 1 Samuel 2, verses 23 through 25, basically Eli states this principle about reaping what you sow and how the destruction that follows when you sow the seeds of wickedness and unrighteousness. 1 Samuel 2, at verse 22, it says, Eli was very old. He heard everything that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. And then he states the principle, verse 25. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? What is Eli saying? You sow seeds to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Because you reap what you sow. And the harvest time is coming. It is inevitable. The principle is unavoidable. Do not be mocked. And God is not mocked. And do not be deceived about this, because God is not mocked. Because if this is how you're going to live, and if these are the seeds you're going to sow, and this is the life you have chosen to live and engage in, you will reap a harvest of destruction. And then look at the last part of the verse. It says God's intention was to take the lives of these men. And then you continue reading in the story of Hophni and Phinehas. They die because of their sinful choices. They make evil choices and bad choices, and they die because of those choices. Because they wanted to sow seeds of material gain and physical pleasure. And yet, they reaped a harvest of corruption. Let's share one more example from the Bible of two individuals who sowed to the flesh and reaped corruption. A couple that we're very familiar with, named Ahab and Jezebel. The Bible tells us about them beginning in 1 Kings chapter 16. And as we have looked at Lot and Achan and the two sons of Eli, and we have seen that these individuals sowed seeds to the flesh, and of the flesh had a harvest of corruption and destruction, we see the same thing with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab was the wicked king of the north, unfaithful northern kingdom of Israel. Jezebel was his wife, a pagan herself, who influenced Ahab to live even more wickedly than he was before he knew her. But the Bible tells us about them beginning in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 28. 1 Kings 16, at verse 28, it says, Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab his son reigned in his place. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than those who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You see, this man decided to sow seeds to the flesh, to sow seeds of ungodliness and unrighteousness and wickedness and unfaithfulness and idolatry. And as you begin reading about the lifestyle of Ahab, and there are several moments that we are given insight into some of the wickedness of this man and his wife Jezebel, you begin to see how these seeds are sown with their corruption and their wickedness and their evil lifestyles and their sinful lifestyles. But the harvest was coming. The seeds had been sown, but the reaping was on its way. The principle is unavoidable. It is inevitable. And we read in 1 Kings 22, verse 37, because of his sin and because of God's punishment of him, so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. You see, Ahab died an awful death because he had lived a wicked lifestyle, and he died reaping a harvest of the seeds he had sown. When you move a little further into the book of, actually, 2 Kings chapter 9, you read about the death of Jezebel. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, down through the end of that chapter, you read about the violent death of this wicked woman, Jezebel. And that she is thrown down from the balcony where she is standing by some people who are trying to live a little better life than they had been surrounded by. And that she dies. But again, as you think about Ahab, and you think about Jezebel, and you think about the seeds they had sown, and you think about that they sowed seeds to the flesh, and now the flesh they would reap corruption, even in death, the description of Ahab and the description of the death of Jezebel is absolutely revolting. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 33, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and she was trampled underfoot. And then they decide to bury her. And in verse 35, they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Therefore, they came back and told him, Aunt Jehu, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which is spoken by the servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground Jezebel dies, dogs will eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field, in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. Horrible, sinful, wicked seeds of the flesh that were sown reaped a harvest of corruption for Ahab, for Jezebel, for Hophni and Phinehas and Achan and Lot. The principle is unavoidable. All these individuals we talked about sowed to the flesh, and they all of the flesh reaped corruption. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the opposite. And we're going to look at some examples of people who sowed to the Spirit. And then we're going to draw some principles from both these lessons to make application of this inevitable, unavoidable principle of God that we reap what we sow. But as we bring this part of the lesson to a close this morning, what are you sowing? What seeds are you sowing? The harvest is coming. Judgment Day is coming. It is inevitable. Look at the examples of these individuals that we have mentioned this morning, that it was inevitable that they would eventually pay the price. They would reap the harvest for the seeds they had sown. What seeds am I sowing? What am I cultivating in my heart? What am I cultivating in my mind? What am I cultivating in my life? What harvest awaits me? If it's anything like what we've discussed this morning in regard to the seeds of the flesh and sowing the seeds of the flesh, I earnestly beg you, look at the examples of these individuals, because we have their whole stories. We know how they began, and sadly we know how they ended. And if you are somewhere on that journey of life like these people were, sowing the seeds of the flesh, look at how they ended and be motivated to change your life. Repent of your sins and make a change in the lifestyle that you're living. And quit sowing seeds of the flesh and begin sowing seeds to the Spirit. Repent. If you've never become a child of God, be immersed in His name today and add it to His church to live a life that will faithfully follow God, so that when the harvest time comes, when judgment day is upon us, and it's inevitable, it's unavoidable, do not be deceived. It will be, there will be a harvest day. There will be a reaping of what we have sown. So look at your heart. Look at your life. If there's anything that needs to change, will you change it today as we stand?